So right at the very beginning, I want to establish something. It's not first knowing and doing the will of God for you personally. We will see, based upon the verses that we read, God's will, as revealed in Colossians, is that the all-inclusive Christ will be our life and our everything. This is the will of God concerning Christ. Then in Ephesians, especially in chapter 1 and in chapter 4, the will of God is to produce and build up the organic body of Christ, which will become the new man and the bride of the redeeming Lord Jesus. So this is the will of God for God. Now, concerning the will of God for us, there's a particular option that millions of believers, knowing they're doing it or not, and that is, there's something called the permissive will of God. It's something He will allow believers to do. Of course, they're positive things. He's not saying my permissive will is allow you to do these dreadful things. No. But He created us with a human will, and He respects our will and will not enforce His will upon our will. So there is the permissive will of God. Here's an example. I was in a certain part of the country for a weekend conference, and many of the young adults in the area who were highly educated and had very enriching jobs, they were all there on Friday night. And I mentioned to them that this is rare, I don't ever do that, that tomorrow on Saturday night, a very crucial burden will be released. And so we went to another place that had more room. Then I just released the message as the Lord allowed me and led me to do it. Then I sat down to one of the elders and co-workers and said, so many of the young adults are not here. And he had a way to interact online. Oh, we're here having, 10 of us having a delicious dinner. Or we're here at a professional basketball game. God allowed that. He didn't force them to come. And so there is this distinction. And I look to the Lord that what I'm going to share now is just faithful and focused on the sovereign God Himself. As I was completing my theological training at a school in New Jersey, I'm not sure to this very day where this inner feeling and decision came from, but I made a decision, and I made it in a way that it will determine the rest of my life. And that was, Lord, I will not accept Your permissive will concerning me. I will do only Your perfect will. Of course, at the time, I had no idea what the perfect will of God is. I only knew there was such a thing. And I believe that prayer did not originate with me. It might have been with other saints who prayed, or just the Lord Himself interceding in prayer. But the Lord used this to close this door and that door, this opportunity or that. I realize this is not the perfect will of God. I will not accept it. And so I reached the point, just newly married, that we have the definite leading to move from New York to California, and there I will find God's perfect will. And it turned out it is Christ and the church. That is His will, His perfect will. And we will see in another message, the will of God is related to the kingdom of God. And I'll just give you a little pre-word. We will see in one of the verses in Matthew, the gospel concerning the kingdom of God in the heavens. And these verses say, those who say, Lord, Lord, will not enter into the kingdom of God. They're saved. But many will come on the day of judgment, standing before the Lord, who did many, many things. He said, Lord, we preached the gospel, we cast out demons, we healed people. We did all this in your name. And he said to these believers, depart from me. I don't know you. It was only those, and it will be true at the time, only those who know and do the perfect will of God concerning Christ and the church that the Lord will recognize, you were faithful to do my will unto the end. Well done, my serving one. Enter into my joy with me. And I believe you and I, to the extent to which we are learning this, is my whole being is focused on this. I don't want him to say, you did so many things you wanted to do. I let you do. I allowed you to do. Depart from me. And there will be what we would say is an ordinary brother or sister in the church life, living a God-man life in a human way, serving in the church life in a practical way. And the Lord will say, well done. It depends on what the kind of will we're doing. And so, this is the only way I know to live as a Christian, to do the perfect, the eternal will of God. And so what we will do in this message, mainly after we go through the first two sections, is to be impressed that the will of God is revealed in Colossians, that the all-inclusive Christ will be our life, our person, and everything. So today is late, but it's not over. It's not too late. No matter what your week was like or what today was like, you still got a few hours. You could still experience and enjoy and live Christ, because that is God's will concerning Christ. And you, dear saints, even in the rain, I thought there wasn't rain in Phoenix. Even rain like this, but here it is. And you came to the church meeting, willing to carry out God's will concerning the church life. So now we come to the simple subject, apparently, the will of God. And the crucial point that we'll see in the first short section is that God has a heart's desire, He has a purpose, He has an economy, but what is first is His will, what He wishes for, what He wants. Before the universe was created, and no human beings, of course, existed on the earth, within Him was a will. So He created the universe, the earth, human beings, and Arizona to carry out His will, and created you to live a certain portion, a certain length, that your life on the earth will be a contribution to the eternal will of God. You just imagine you're standing before the Lord at the judgment seat, and He said, your living, your way of living, as a kind of normal human being, with a family, with employment, with all kinds of things, but your life contributed to the fulfillment of My will. Amen. You do exactly what I had in My heart concerning you. And I want to point out something that I frequently do to realize this. You have a portion of Christ that no one else on the earth has. You have Christ as the life-giving Spirit mingled with your regenerated human spirit. Right now, Christ is making His home in your heart. And the all-inclusive Christ needs the universal body of Christ to contain and express Him. But a measure of Him is in you. And that measure is not in anyone else. And so now with that as the kind of foundation, I read again Revelation 4:11 as Roman numeral 1. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for You have created all things, and because of Your will, they were and were created. You are alive because of God's will. And you just consider what had to take place in order for you to exist. You had to have a family. And the family had a background. And you look upon it, there was a lot involved that God had to do to bring you into being as a believer that has a portion of Christ that no one else has, and just is praying and appealing to you, will you do the will of My Father? And just carry out your measure of Christ, even if you don't know what it is. But you have the sense that the Lord is making His home in you. Just as we sang that hymn twice, one of the greatest hymns. And so we were created because of God's will. And He didn't just create billions of human beings. When the Lord was on the cross. Bearing in himself all the sins that were laid upon him, and he died in our place for redemption. When Paul wrote about this in Galatians 2:20, he said at the end of that verse, "The Lord loved me and gave himself up for me." In other words, when the Lord was on the cross, please remember, he was the God-man. He was a human being without sin. But he was God with omniscience, with omnipotence, omnipresence. He knew everything. And what Paul said concerning himself as a thankfulness, the Lord knew personally, he was dying on the cross for each one of us. He's God. You read Ephesians chapter 1:5, we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be a son of God. And so now he wants his will to be carried out through the ones he created, redeemed, and regenerated. God is a God of purpose, having a will of his good pleasure. So his good pleasure is the desire of his heart, and it follows his will. The will is the source. But just consider this right now. In the heart of God, there is this longing of joy and pleasure. The basic for saying this is that every kind of life needs enjoyment. That if you have any pet animals, they need some things that they enjoy. I don't know how and why, but they do. And all of us. And so the Lord has a higher level of life, of course. And so he himself has the longing for his good pleasure, the desire of his heart. And when that touched me, that verse for the not the first time I read it, but the first time that it pierced me and touched me, just a simple prayer came out, "Lord, may the desire of your heart become the desire of my heart." And if you read through carefully the New Testament, and you come to Revelation chapter 19, when we're told from verses 7 through 9, the bride has made herself ready. The desire of God's heart was a wedding, was a marriage, which will be consummated in the New Jerusalem, which is not a place. It's not a building, it's a person. To prove that, you read Revelation 21, 9 through 11. The angel told John, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the bridegroom of the bridegroom." And then what did he see? The New Jerusalem descending from heaven. The same thought is in Revelation 21:3. I saw the New Jerusalem coming down, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So the very core of God's eternal purpose is a divine romance revealed in Song of Songs. And this age will end. And the coming age will begin when the bride has made herself ready. And when that comes, he will come for her secretly. And immediately after that, the great tribulation will start. So this is what's really on his heart. A God of purpose, but his will is related to his good pleasure. Be he created all things for his will, so that he might accomplish and fulfill his purpose. In 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 1, verse 10, could be 9, where Paul is writing that we were saved because of God's purpose. We were saved for God's purpose. Then in chapter 3, around verse 4 in that book, Paul was writing to his spiritual child, Timothy. He said, you closely followed this and that. And he said, my will. You followed my will. And my purpose. You followed my purpose. Because God's purpose became his purpose. And his purpose is carrying out his will. So his will is that he might accomplish and fulfill his purpose. Then section 2 gives us a further understanding of this. God's will is God's wish. God's will is what he wants to do, what he wants. It may come up in the near future when you're having personal contact with the Lord. And you'll just effortlessly pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Whom do you want me to marry? Whatever it is. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? Please don't worry about what I'm going to say. That 2 years ago, when I realized that I've got a serious problem with my heart, I was taken to the hospital for something else, and they found out, well, we'll take care of that, but you need a quadruple open heart surgery. And so after that took place, I asked the Lord, is this the end? You know, is this the end of what you want me to do? And he indicated, not with words, but with enlightenment, no, I caused you to be aware of this, and I had the surgery, because you haven't finished the end of your journey. You have to do it. And the same thing, 6 months ago, when I fell down in the bathroom and broke my right hip, another kind of event. I wouldn't say that was God's will, but he had a will that would issue from that particular event. And so, within, before I do anything, before I work on any outline, give any message, I have this realization, the source of everything I write and speak and minister has its source in God the Father. I apply the cross to the self. The self is not the source. The Father is the source. And in a gentle way, may I point out something. In 1 John chapter 1, you have, I'm looking forward to meeting him, the Apostle John. He didn't start writing until he was in his 90s. You might say, Ron, you're just a young fellow. You're an octogenarian. And so he wrote that. And then he said, I'm writing this to you that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So I just gently ask you, when was the last time you had fellowship with the Father and prayed to the Father? This is something I'm in the process of learning, because Christ is the center. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to pray to him. But just like in the Lord's table meeting, there's a turning place where the Son takes the lead, that we worship the Father and glorify him. And it's quite touching. The Son might say inwardly, bring this to the Father. And you read in Matthew. So the Father is really the source. It's what God wants to do. That's what's on his heart. And he's not going to force you. He's not going to demand you. He wants to make it known. So I suggest, as you have the inner leading, just ask him, Sovereign God, what do you want to do? And I would hope that co-workers, when they come together, they should not only have fellowship among themselves. Let's say 52 co-workers come together. They pray, they have fellowship. We're all in one accord. And then, sorry, RK is there bothering you with a simple question. Is this God's will? It's his will. We want to know what he wants. A God's good pleasure is of his will and is embodied in his will, so his will comes first. And so his will comes first. B, God has made known the mystery of his will, known to us through his revelation in Christ, that is through Christ's incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. God has made known the mystery of his will. There's a lot of mystery in the Christian life. Things happen, we can't explain, but you had the realization that happened. So here, it's based upon Christ's incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. See, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. The counsel of his will. But what's that? Well, before anything was created in the universe, and God's will was about to be manifested, there was fellowship among the Father, Son, and Spirit about how will this be carried out. We have the will. The will of God is now becoming God's purpose. But how will this be accomplished? And then that is the economy of God. That is God's plan and arrangement to carry out His will and purpose. So this is what it means about the counsel of His will. So there is this consideration from God's point of view. There's nothing accidental. That there is an arrangement. That's the issue of the fellowship among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God's will is His intention. And His counsel is His consideration of the way to accomplish His will or intention. And I hope it's okay on behalf of the Triune God to say, okay, I have chosen a large number of human beings. They're all dear and precious to me. Now we're coming to this fellow, Ron Kangas. He's going to be quite a complication to us. We know his disposition. We just know his background. And so we have a plan to go through his whole life. And one example was, when I was 19 years old, I was in university, second year, and I had a girlfriend. And it wasn't just off and on, it was seemingly a very close relationship. And then she said, "It's all over. No more. We've been together for 2 years. It's just over." And I can't say I was crying, but it certainly was wondering and was suffering and felt sad and trying to get her to change her heart, which, don't try it, brothers. Once they've done it, they're stronger than you are in this matter. But eventually, of course, I let it go, and I realized, what would have happened if I had married her? And then I was brought to the point that I had to leave organic Christianity, which I was, and to seek God's eternal will. And she would say, I won't go in this direction. I realized it would never work. That he realized, I must terminate this because I know what is ahead. And I would even say, he knew when I married the first time, and he knew when she would pass away. She had finished her course, but I have not finished my course. And then what he did, as he wanted to press on to me, was delightful and enjoyable beyond expression. He knows he has a way. Whether he explains it or not, eventually, we will just be so thankful that God's will, His intention, His counsel, His consideration of the way to accomplish his will or intention. May the Lord give you the grace that you could tell him in your personal relationship with him. He may not allow you to talk about it. There are certain things should be in secret, not like mentioned in Matthew. The Father's in secret. We pray in secret. We give in secret. And he may say, this is the arrangement. This is the way of doing it. And we just say, amen. He has a will. But with the will, there's the way and there's the time. So even once the Lord is making his will known for you in a particular matter, there are two other aspects of this. One is how. It's a big mistake. We say, I know what God's will is. No, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. No. It's his way. And it's his time. God's will, God's way, and God's time. To accomplish his intention. So this is the foundation for what we're speaking about, the will of God. Now for the remainder of the message, we want to focus on Christ and the church. Because, dear ones, this is what God's way is regarding our will. He wants us to know and agree with him that his will is that the all-inclusive Christ, I'm repeating deliberately, will be your life, your person, your experience, your enjoyment, and everything. So Christ, God's will for you today was to experience Christ, to enjoy Christ. And then also, from Ephesians, the eternal will of God, is when what the Lord said in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build my church. My church. Right now, as the Lord is sitting on the throne with his Father in the heavens, and he's looking down, and he sees all kinds of religious organizations, can he say, my church? My church. This is what's on his heart. And so, once we have been enlightened from the Word that God's perfect eternal will is Christ and the church, God's eternal will is that we would live in and for Christ and the church. And we settled it for lifelong effect. Lord, you're making it clear why you created me, why you redeemed me, regenerated me, brought me into the church life, because of your will. And I want to know your will. Your will is now becoming clear. It's in Colossians. My will is revealed in Ephesians. It's Christ and the church. And once we have settled this, I know God's eternal will, his perfect will, is that Christ would be everything to us for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ, that will become the new man and the bride and the wife for eternity. Then once we settle it, Lord, this is your will, your eternal will. And I'm here for that. Then now we have the way to say, Lord, based on this, what is your will concerning me? And someone could be very young in this meeting, maybe 14 years old. It's not too soon to ask him, what is your will for me? And it's not too late, and none of us is too old to ask, what is your will concerning me? My dear ones, it's how we end our journey on the earth. It's how we end. And in my heart now, because it's in the Lord's heart now, I believe he's interceding that every one of us will finish our course in victory. A lot of things have happened along the way. And so, maybe, I don't know if this illustration will help or not, that there is an important football game, and at halftime, one team is 14 points ahead of the other, and they seem to be unstoppable. And so they're quite excited. And I remember that there was one, I didn't see it, but I studied it, one professional football game that this is a very victorious team, but they were losing. They had 2 minutes left. 2 minutes left. And they were 13 minutes behind. And so many of the people there, even though they were faithful followers, they just said, we're going to leave to get ahead of all the cars coming out. But this particular player, 2 minutes, he had a procedure. And so they were way back, around 10 feet from the other end. Then he would send his running receivers and have them be running right upon the edge. And then he would throw the ball, then they would step out, stop the time. All the way down. So in less than a minute, they scored. So they're 6 minutes behind. But now they have to kick the ball to the other team. But there is a procedure where you kick it in a certain way to a certain distance. Then either side can get it. So sometimes the pros, they bring in the people with the strong hands just for this. We're going to get the football. So they kicked, they got the ball, and he scored 2 seconds before the time was over. It's how we finish. How we finish. Not how we are at the end. I mean, how we are in the process before that. So now, with this realization, what the will of God is, what he wishes, and that his purpose and his good pleasure, his heart's desire, are based on this, and God's economy, God's arrangement to carry out his will and purpose and economy is taking place. Now we need to focus on, for the rest of the time, on Colossians and Ephesians to turn away from focusing on ourselves right now and focusing on Christ and the church. 3. Colossians is a book concerning the great, eternal will of God. And we read chapter 1, verse 9. And did we read verse 12? No, we didn't read verse... Anyway, in verse 12, you have another kind of prayer. Brother was struggling in prayer for all the saints to stand and do God's will. And we know from verse 9 and all the following verses, God's will is that the all-inclusive Christ, I'm repeating, yes, become our life, become our person, become the all-inclusive Christ to us. So, like you, I'm learning. The whole lifetime is learning that what he wants to do. So Colossians reveals what God's will is according to his desire and intention in the whole universe, in creation, in redemption, in the coming age, and in eternity. God's will in Colossians 1:9 is his will regarding his eternal purpose, regarding his economy, concerning Christ. To have the full knowledge of God's will is to have the revelation of God's plan, so that we may know what God plans to do in the universe. I just wonder if we would just have a conversation, not an argument, a conversation. And you find someone, maybe someone from work or just a friend, they're both believers, and you ask them, you know, how did that take place? And why did God save you? And many would say, so that we would go to heaven. We'll go to heaven. That's why we're saved. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him, you know, will receive eternal life. And that's explained to be heaven. But let me just pause here a little bit on a kind of sidebar comment. And I remember doing some physical exercise at way up in northern Michigan. I had gone to see my elderly parents to have honor care for them, but I needed to have physical exercise. And I saw a man, he had to be a preacher, that he had a kind of, on the back of his shirt was a picture of the cross and then a little note nailed to it, supposedly from the Lord. I'm the Lord, I have gone to heaven, I'm preparing a place for you there, and soon I will come and bring you there. So this is the thought. And some even say he was a carpenter, so I guess he knows how to make the material for buildings. Well, I asked one theologian, one of the most outstanding theologians in this country, in an article, I asked him about what you're teaching about going to heaven. Tell me, you also teach that when Christ comes, the believers will come with him to the earth. So that means you've got a home in heaven, but it's just a kind of temporary place. So you're going to leave everything there and be down on the earth. Could we please, like the Lord taught us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are poor in spirit. That we would just say, Lord, what really is your plan? And the fact is that any believer, and I was there at the bedside more than once for members of my family. Where did they go as believers? They went to paradise. No one is in heaven. I'm mentioning this because some of these religious teachings they're just blinding us to know what God's will and purpose really is and why he created us and why he's saving us. And he created us and saved us for Christ and the church. And those that are living overcomers and those that are passed away as overcomers, then when the Lord comes, they will be raptured to the throne, and then they will come as the bridal army when the Lord comes to the earth. This is part of God's eternal will. But our focus needs to be here. To put it this way, God's will concerning you is that day by day you experience and enjoy Christ. That's an aspect of his will for you. And it's not too late. This is what he wants. I realize, and I understand, I'm the same. You want to know his will about, do I go to this school? Do you want me to go to the full-time training? Do you want me to marry this person? Do you want me to accept this job? Should we buy this house, whatever it is? These are things are important. But his will today for you is to experience and enjoy Christ. It will develop more. It will be to be constituted with Christ, to live Christ, to express Christ, to minister Christ. This what's on his heart for us, his will for us. And then we will realize eventually God's will is to fulfill Matthew 16. I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So there will be spiritual warfare, the battle between life and death. But this is his will. And I don't know anything else to live for. But at the same time, we have to live a normal, practical human life according to our age and our situation. But inwardly, Christ is the center. And then outwardly, the goal is the building up of the body of Christ. Section 4. The will of God is concentrated in Christ and is for Christ. Christ is everything in the will of God. So, whatever the will of God is for you personally, Christ is there. Every aspect of his will, Christ is involved because Christ is his will. And now he has an eternal will, a perfect will for you. that tomorrow a sister serving faithfully at LSM, she's going to get married. And I just saw her in the hallway, and I just said, your wedding and your marriage will be a blessing. The Lord is going to bless your marriage, bless your wedding meeting, because she lives for Christ and the church. And there's no doubt that God's will was this couple would come together to be one. But Christ, that's in Christ and for Christ, and the will of God is there. It's not just they're doing what God wanted. At the very core of it, there's Christ, because Christ is every aspect of God's will. Now, before I read further, I just want to draw your attention to two verses from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And it's the second part of 17 that I want to bring to your attention. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So the Lord cares for each one of us, that you would understand, not just hear something and have some grasp of the thought. You understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's, to me, quite significant that Paul speaks this in relation to time, redeeming the time. Because God's will is carried out in time. And the way we use our time, closely related to God's will. Because we're not in eternity, we're in time. And when we are obeying God's will, we're going to do a very different usage of time. It doesn't mean you don't have a vacation, you don't rest. Just recently, my wife and I flew unexpectedly, prior to that, to Taiwan. And when I received their email requesting us to come to have some training meetings and then to have a time of rest, as I was considering it, what made it so clear was this was God's will. Go there and do it. And so the Lord was just humanly divine and divinely human. We went there with another co-worker and his wife, and we gave the messages. Then they brought us to a place called Sun Moon Lake. Just a beautiful lake in the center of the island, just to rest. So this is how endearing is the Lord's will. He wants you to do this, and I want you to have a happy time, a restful time. I know you need rest. I don't want you. My will is not to do the things that you may be eager to do. Part of my will is for you to stop and rest and be at peace. So, brothers, take your wife in a special place. She'll remember it forever. If you don't, she'll remember it for a long time. In one, excuse me, In 1:9, God's will refers to Christ. The will of God is profound in relation to our knowing, experiencing, and living the all-inclusive, extensive Christ, who is God, man, and the reality of every positive thing in the universe. Christ is the preeminent one, the one who has the first place in everything. Just consider this in our daily life. Christ having the first place in everything. That's Colossians 1:18. It's very touching. In every aspect of our life, Christ has the first place. See, the all-inclusive, extensive Christ is the centrality and universality, the center and circumference of God's economy. In God's economy, Christ is everything. God wants Christ and Christ alone, the wonderful, preeminent, all-inclusive Christ who is all in all. 2, God's intention in his economy is to work the wonderful, all-inclusive, extensive Christ into our being as our life and our everything, that we may become the corporate expression of the triune God. I'm fully aware of the time, and I'm going to give you ample time starting about 9 o'clock, so about it, 12 or 13 minutes, then my portion will stop. So I want to pay attention to this verse, this point. God's intention in his economy is to work the wonderful all-inclusive Christ into our being. Okay, I'm going to pause here. Have you ever prayed about this? Have you ever had the inner sense today? What kind of work does God want to do? God's work is wonderful. It's all-inclusive. His work is for Christ to be in our being. And he's waiting for this simple prayer, Lord, I turn my heart to you. I open my heart to you to receive your dispensing. Lord, your central work is to build yourself into me and all the believers. So, Lord, today, continue to work yourself into me. And this is going to include the depths of your being, the deepest part. So that verse in Proverbs 20:27, our lamp is like our light, our spirit is like the lamp of the Lord, searching all the deepest of the inward parts. We need to be open vessels, dear ones, to come to the Lord and just open our whole being. But it will be a procedure. I was having fellowship with some of the full-time trainees. We were having breakfast together, and I asked them, are you willing for Christ to have access to your whole being and to work himself into you? And one sister was so honest, she said, no, not yet. And that it was okay. I said, you're open like this. That's where you are. And eventually you will just say, this is just too precious. Lord, I'm opening more. And then you'll open more. And eventually you'll be willing to open your whole being, the depths of your being. that he wants to make his home there. We know that prayer in Ephesians 3, you know, that God is strengthening us with power in the inner man so that Christ may make his home in our heart. Okay, he wants to live there. So if I say, Lord, make your home in my heart, he said, okay, I'm going to begin with your mind. And maybe I'll start with your memories. There are certain things that you are remembering. They're haunting you. They need to be washed away. I want to be in your imagination. I want to be in your thinking. Then I want you to be an open vessel in your emotion, your feeling. And it's one thing for the dear sisters that generally don't hide their emotion. They're honest about it. But sometimes we brothers are suppressing it. We just don't allow it to come to awareness. But eventually, things are going to happen so that the emotion deep within your being comes into light. You realize, this is what's really going on in me. This is how I feel about this. And now the Lord has the way, just let me make my home there. But just Wednesday night, I emphasized this, the goal he's aiming for is our will. Our will. That he will reach there, and that our will become one will with him, and we will be deeply in harmony with him because we are agreeing with his working himself, being in our life and our everything. See, we're very familiar with this expression, the all-inclusive Christ. That means he's everything. So you know what that means? I'll just say this personally. If in my experience and in my life, Christ is all-inclusive and he's everything, then I would describe myself as I am nothing, I have nothing, and I do nothing. For some reason, during and after the summer training in 2019, there was on email a lot of rebellious texts aimed at me a number of times because of a certain matter released in the message. And one sister, I'm sure she was not using her real name, she would just said, you are nothing. You're nothing. And if I could have conversed to her, I would have said, oh, I just want you to know, I realize that I am nothing before you were even born. Because Christ is everything. So Christ is our enjoyment. Christ is our health. Christ is our strength. Christ is our peace. He really is the all-inclusive Christ. D, the will of God is that the all-inclusive, extensive Christ be our portion. In other words, we have this measure of Christ, as I mentioned toward the beginning of the message. He wants the portion that you have, then through the portion you have, you will minister Christ to other members of the body. That is why we don't have like in religious Christianity, we don't have pastors. We're all just members of the body. If someone would ask me, just, what do you think you are? I would just say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. and I'm a slave of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Just a member of the body, sitting here, giving a message 75 minutes long, doesn't make me unique. It doesn't make me above anyone. We just all have our portion. And that's why there'll be almost half an hour. I hope many would stand up and speak from 30 seconds to a minute. Just share something that touched you. And please, let's not be limited to English. Whatever other language you have, if it can be translated for us, please don't hold back. We're all on the same level. English speakers are not in one level, and Spanish speakers are on a different level. This may be in terrible culture, but it's not this way in the body of Christ. We're all on the same level. So God's will is that we know Christ, experience Christ, enjoy Christ, being saturated with Christ, and have Christ as our person and our life. And now, point five, God's will is to have the church as the body of Christ. The will of God is to obtain a body for Christ, to be his fullness, his expression. But now this is the corporate expression. That's the body's function. The will of God is to obtain a body for Christ, to be his fullness, his expression. To live the body life is to prove what the will of God is. And those verses in Romans 12 speak for this. Building up of the body is the will of God. If we are proper members of the body, acting and functioning in the church life, we will be persons in the will of God. So we're not just doing it, we are in it. Because the will of God is actually God himself. And many of us can testify, when we came into the church life, we entered into another realm. We are in Christ. Personally, we are in Christ corporately. B, the church is the body of Christ, which is an entire was an entity constituted with the triune God and his chosen and redeemed ones. Christ is the head of the body, and we are the members of his body. No one, no human being is the head. No brother is the head. If Brother Lee were here, he would say, I'm simply a slave of Christ Jesus. Christ is the head. There may be heads, so-called, in religious groups, but not in the genuine church life. One, to live in the body is to live corporately with the members under the head. And corporately means we need to live in mutuality. We need to be able to have, open to have fellowship with anyone. And we know from 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. And so we should be able to say sincerely, Lord, I love you, and I love every member of the body of Christ. Amen. The same. There's no preference. Not like in the world, not in this culture. Everyone the same. No matter what your race, your appearance, whatever it is, means nothing. We're all members of the body, and we love one another the same because God loves us, and that enables us to love him, and we love one another. And therefore, we can become a corporate expression of him. To live the body life, we must be under the head and take the head as our life. The principal object in the center of our whole being. Then the last point. The body grows with the growth of God. The growth of the body depends on the growth of God, the addition of God, the increase of God within us. So God's will is that God would grow in us, would be an addition to us, and increase within us. My beloved brothers and sisters, in your personal life and in your church life, may the will of God be known, and may the will of God be done. Amen. For the glory of God. Amen. This may sound unusual for some, but maybe for about 30 or 45 seconds, if you would just pray with someone nearby. If you don't feel comfortable doing it, just sit peacefully. This is something we often do. And then after that, a brother will share with us how we can, many of you can testify to confirm this word. But let's pray and then prophesy. Amen.